Now, as we get into God's Word today, I want to start off by asking you, have you read the beginning of this book recently? You know, it's interesting. I actually got to do a wedding a week ago of a former student and neighbor. And one of the things I like to share at a wedding is, well, in the beginning, right? And when you read the book from the beginning, it starts off with a poem. It's a creation poem. And one of the interesting things is a lot of people criticize the Bible because, well, you know, it's not very scientific. It gives this creation poem, and it's poetry. It's not science. And so some people get critical of it. Instead of enjoying what God reveals to us, God, as He gives us this poem of creation, it's amazing. And if we would enjoy it, read it, and just go, wow, it would really probably captivate our hearts. You know, it's amazing. God, He starts off by speaking into existence light. Can you imagine existence without light? I mean, no light. There's darkness, and God speaks, and there's light. And then He speaks, and there's water. Oceans of water. And He speaks, and there's sky separating waters above from the waters beneath. A little bit different than what we see now. He speaks again, and then there's land in the midst of these oceans. These vast oceans, all of a sudden there's land that forms. He speaks again, and on the land, green forms and plants of all shapes, sizes. And they produce color and flowers and fruit and seeds. He speaks again, and the light, isn't this amazing? He creates light, and He creates all these things in creation. Then He speaks, and He creates the sun and moon. You know, how did you know how long a day was before He created the sun and the moon? It's kind of an interesting question. It's a good question to ponder for a little bit. And then He speaks, and the oceans of water are filled with fish. He speaks again, and He creates animals that walk the earth, birds that soar in the vast sky. It's just an incredible poem. And after each day in God's creation, He looks at what He creates, He assesses His work, and He says, it is good. It is good. You know, it's funny how much of an understatement that is. It is good. I mean, I remember as a teenager, I went to Fine Art Festival to get assessed on my fine art performance. And the very worst you could do was very good. And yet God, He looks at His creation and it's good. I mean, how can it be any better? But that's God's assessment. It's good. And then after He creates these things, He takes a little twist in His creation of mankind. It says that when He creates humans, He decides to create humans in His image. It's the first time in creation that He kind of changes gears. And He specifically creates mankind in His image. And not only does He create mankind special, He also gives them special responsibility and authority. It literally says that mankind has responsibility and authority over everything that has the breath of life. Consider that phrase, the breath of life. Everything that has the breath of life, we have authority. We have responsibility over. And the creation poem concludes in chapter 2, goes into chapter 2, and in verse 3, God rests on the seventh day, and He creates the seventh day as a Sabbath, a special holy day. And the poem is finished after chapter 2, verse 3, and in verse 4, it takes a different twist. It goes from poetry to prose. And in verse 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 9, we see the account of human history. Let me read it for you. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground. But streams came from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So throughout creation, we see God speaking all these things into existence. And yet when it comes to mankind, he kind of changes it up. He actually takes something he created. He created soil, dirt, the dust. And somehow he forms the dust to the place where dust has nostrils. I've worked in the dirt. I've never seen dirt have nostrils. But God forms the dust so it has nostrils. And God literally breathes life into dust and creates the first man, Adam. God breathes into dust and humankind begins. The Creator creates from His creation. He creates life in His image, mankind. And He puts them in a garden that God Himself planted. Adam and Eve didn't plant the trees. I've got a yard with lots of plants. I planted every one of them. God puts them in a garden that He had planted, that He had created especially for them. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm changing pace, we're leaving Luke, and I'm going to go do a series in Genesis, and that's not the case. But I take time this morning to share the creation account, because as we look at this parable that Jesus tells, we have to remember the audience in which He speaks it to. You see, we sit in American society with, you know, a long history now of evolution, and we read the creation account saying, oh, it's lovely, but it's not very scientific. And we have a hard time imagining God literally breathing into dust and making mankind. That seems foreign. But to His original audience, they were aware of this account. When they looked at themselves, they saw themselves as God's creation formed from the dust. That God literally breathed life into dust. And that's how we came into existence. And because of that, they hear this story a little bit differently. Not only do they hear it differently because of the background, they hear it differently because they existed, their life being existed from the soil that they worked day in and day out. You know, you and I, we might grow a garden. I grow some rose bushes because I like the beauty. But that's a hobby. The audience of Jesus, their existence is dependent upon their ability to grow crops. Their ability to appease Rome and pay their taxes had to do with their ability to raise crops. The hunger they felt in their belly came when they couldn't grow a good crop. It wasn't a hobby, it wasn't a peripheral, oh yeah, I think I've done that before. I remember planting a few seeds when I was a kid in a little styrofoam cup. No, this is how they existed. With that in mind, let's turn to Luke. We're now to chapter 8. If you'd stand, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 of Luke chapter 8. The first few verses might not seem connected, but we'll see how they're connected in the end. Luke 8, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's a phrase we've been seeing a lot. The kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. Now these women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God," again there's that phrase, "the kingdom of God, has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." Verse 11, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may our lives be good soil. Lord Jesus, as you formed us from dust, breathing life, Lord, may our lives be fertile soil, fertile dust, so that your word, your seed, can find room, can find a place to grow and develop and produce a good crop. Lord, as we study these words, may we put them into practice. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, today is a pretty straightforward processing through this story. I mean, it's a story that you can read and grab a hold of. And we're going to end with some time of reflection. I'm going to lead you in kind of a prayer reflection that you can use in your personal life at different times. But let's look at these four soils. And as we look at these four soils, I just want to make you aware of a couple things. First of all, in all three synoptic gospels, this parable is included, with just a little bit of tweak difference. There's not very many parables that you find in all three of the synoptic gospels. This is a very key, influential parable of Jesus. Not only that, this is really the first time that Jesus features a parable. We see some parables in his teaching here and there, but this is the first time that Jesus kind of gives a sermon by giving a parable and not giving some other tangible teachings as well. And we're going to see a lot of parables. And we're going to, as we study some parables, we're going to mix it up a little bit. I've got some videos that are kind of modern adaptations of the parables of Jesus. So we'll see some of those to kind of stir our memory and also make us look at things a little bit differently. Sometimes as you study God's Word, you go, "Oh yeah, I've heard that parable so many times. I've got it to memory. I don't even need to pay attention." Sometimes it's important to tweak it just a little bit to go, "Oh yeah, I kind of forgot that," and see things in a different light. But with that, let's look at these four soils, and let's start with that of the path. And we see both the original parable that Jesus tells to the crowd, and then we see a little bit later Jesus specifically explain it to his disciples. And so we see that the path talked about in Jesus in verse 5 and verse 12, and so you can look both places as we study this. The first thing that you see about the path is that the path soil is not being used for what it's designed for. Now, whenever you get in a field, you have to have a certain amount of paths to be able to get back to the crop and harvest it. But you want to minimize that. In fact, I remember in high school days, I got to go over to the Cut Bank area to go gopher hunting with one of my friends who had a farm out there. And we were out gopher hunting. And you know, just like anybody else, when you're gopher hunting, you know, you don't need to sneak up on them so much. So we decided we'd do some road hunting. And my friend said, "Oh, my dad hates it when I do this, because every time I cut a corner, I make another path," he goes, "there's $50, there's $100, because it ruins the crop. The wheat can't grow where you turn it into a path." And whenever path soil gets used as a path, you're destroying the purpose in which the soil was created. The soil was designed not to be a path. It was to be good soil to produce a crop. I mean, think of how different our interstate freeways are from our fertile croplands. I mean, what do we do when we want a nice road? We bring in the hardest, most compacted surfaces we can create. I mean, that's what asphalt is. It's hard, compacted, so that anything hits it, what does it do? Does it sink in? No, it stays on the surface. In path, soil is hard. It has no room. It has no space. It does not receive. It keeps everything on the surface. And what happens? The birds come, grab the seed, take it away. And Jesus, not me, Jesus specifically identifies the birds in the parable as Satan. Interesting enough, when we are hard, you know, it's not that Satan's in us making us hard. We're hard. The good news, the Word of God, comes, stays on the surface because the soil of the path is hard. It's easy picking. Satan comes, a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of antagonism, just pulls it right off. It has no room or time to sit, to soak, to saturate, to penetrate, and to grow. Being a path is not what we're intended for. And when Jesus is talking about path soil, he's referring to people who are hard, who have lost what God created them for. And let's be honest, that's a lot of people. And oftentimes it can even become us. We can become hard. I'm supposed to do this. My life is about this. I don't have room. We keep things at surface. We develop fences and boundaries and borders. And we keep everything out. And we can keep God's word out. And so people who are not aware of God's purpose for their life, it's easy for them to be hard, to never allow God's word to sink in, to allow Satan to come and steal it. You know, God's breathed His life in our existence, and we lose sight of that. We become hard. Think of some of the people in Jesus' teaching that we've already looked at as we've studied Luke, who fit into this category. I mean, Jesus isn't telling this parable in a vacuum. He's telling it, you know, to a very specific group of people who've been seeing these things. Think of how Jesus was received in his hometown of Nazareth. Were they not path soil? Were they not hard and said, "Hey, we know who you are. You get out of here." They were ready to kill him. How about even Simon the Pharisee and the other Pharisees that we've been looking at? Were they not hard soil? Interesting enough, weren't they the ones who memorized much of the Old Testament? They knew God's word, yet all of a sudden, they're hard to it. They're hard to it. They have no room for Jesus. They keep His word on the outside. Let's look at the next soil, the second soil, the rocky soil. I don't know if you've ever, you know, tried to create a garden out of just whatever was there. But if you had and you've come across rocky soil, you find it very frustrating. Because you're constantly, you know, trying to dig to plant something and you hit a rock and then you hit another rock. And you know, if you're digging in gravel, it's really frustrating because it doesn't work well. And you'll even notice places that tend to be very rocky soil most of the time are just abandoned from farming. Instead, we say, well, there's some grass that can grow up. We'll just turn those into grazing land. You know, there's a little bit of grass that can grow up. We'll let the cattle feed on that during the spring and summer. But you'll also find where there's rocky soil, dedicated farmers can be productive. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you drive west of town, even just hop on reserve, start driving, watching some of those fields, you'll notice on the edge of the field, you'll notice piles of rocks. Why are there piles of rocks? Well, because there were rocky soil. And over the years, the decades, those farmers have picked rocks. And I'm talking, you know, in fact, you know the little fire ring we built over there for Father's Day? Those rocks are from those fields. That's where I went. I went and grabbed those rocks. And we're talking, those are the small ones. There's some huge rocks. And when there's rocky soil, things can start, plants can begin, but there's not room for a root structure to develop to sustain life. And so, crops die quickly. And we find that true in our lives, don't we? We find places that we don't want God to go. We get excited about some of the things He's doing, and then maybe you can even remember to certain times in your life where just it was like spiritual burst of energy. It's like God is so real, and He's taken root in your life. And then all of a sudden, up comes an area that you're like, you know, God, I'd rather you not mess with that. This is okay as it is. Go someplace else. I mean, we might not even use those words, but when we don't allow God to penetrate, when we don't let God's Word to take full root, we become rocky soil. It's interesting even as we look at the stories that we've read. There's some people who do extraordinary things and have great encounters with Jesus, but where are they later on? It seems pretty apparent that they're rocky soil. Remember that Roman centurion who had great faith? Servant sick, and he just tells Jesus, you don't even need to come. Just say it, and it'll be done. And Jesus says, wow, this is a man of faith. He commends him on his faith. But what happens a few years later when Jesus is crucified by Romans? Where's this centurion who had influence, who had received this amazing healing work of Jesus? We don't see him. Or how about the man who was raised from the dead that we saw just a few weeks ago? I mean, he was dead. And his mom, the widow. Where are they when Pilate says, what should I do with this guy? I mean, you'd think that they would be there going, hey, wait. We don't want to crucify this guy. I was dead and he raised me from the dead. But we don't see him defend Jesus, stand up for Jesus. We don't see him at all. And isn't that what we do too? Oh, Jesus took care of me. I'm good. I'm taken care of. But when it comes time for us to live for Jesus, to let that life of God that's been breathed inside of us to just fully explode and grow and scatter the seed of the gospel, we wither, we fade. Because we're rocky soil. Let's look at the third soil, weeds and thorns. We see this in verses 7 and 14. It's interesting, when you read the whole of the creation account, there weren't weeds and thorns. Wouldn't that be nice? I was hanging out with Nettie outside before church, and she was noticing some of the weeds and thistles, and we need to pull these. I was like, that's a good idea, Nettie. We need to pull some of these weeds and thistles. Wouldn't it be nice if there weren't weeds and thistles and thorns? But that's part of the curse. And we feel that, don't we? We feel that all around us. There's that pressure, there's that squeezing from the outside that comes against us. How about in a marriage? You ever feel that? That squeezing? You have to make decisions, there's pressures. At work, you ever get pressured by a boss, ever? Just throughout life, there's that constant squeezing and pressure. And weeds and thorns, if you're going to have good soil, they need to be eliminated. And the funny thing about them, you can't just go and like chop them out with a weed whacker. I mean, if you could, it wouldn't be too hard to deal with them. But as soon as you do that, what happens? They're dead for good, right? No, they bust right back out. To get rid of a weed, to get rid of a thorn, you have to get it all. Roots and all. And that's hard to do. One of the interesting things about weeds and thorns and thistles is that there's certain times that you can really go after them, and there's certain times you cannot. Like if you get after them early, before the good plants are really starting to grow, you can spray them, you can pull them, and you can do a good job at removing them. Or after you've harvested the crop, you can go after weeds and thorns then. One of the parables Jesus will tell later on is the parable of the tares. And in that, we see this principle that in the midst of growing, in the middle of the growing season, you can't go after the weeds, the thistles and thorns. Because if you do, if you go to uproot them, what do? You pull the good right up with the bad. And that's true in our lives too. Haven't you found that to be the case? The good life of God is growing inside of you, and all of a sudden, you notice like those impure motives growing right alongside with it. Man, I see that in my life all the time. And it's so hard because how do I pull those bad motives out without pulling the good work of God, the fruitful work of God? And it's hard. And I encourage us, you know, we need to be wise and look at in the beginning stages, as the work of God is starting to grow inside of us, we need to be diligent to be weed pullers. In those early stages, before we remove and kill the good work of God along with it. When we have times of fruitfulness, and it's kind of a season of fall where we've produced and there's been good fruit, as soon as that gets done, we need to start pulling some weeds. You know what? There are some impure motives there. That's got to be dealt with. That's got to get pulled right now so it doesn't happen next time. The interesting thing about weeds is one of the ways that you can fight weeds is you can go on the offensive. I have a former neighbor, and he's a hippie. I mean, there's no other way to say it. He is. He defines himself as a hippie. And he actually happened to be at the wedding the last week, and he talked about how he chooses his weeds. I'm like, what do you mean, Mark? He goes, well, I just like pick the weeds that I want, and I start scattering all the seeds of all the good weeds I want so that the bad weeds don't grow up. I'm like, really? He's like, well, yeah, because like if you grow the good stuff, the bad stuff can't grow. And though he's maybe not totally tracking with me, he doesn't have the most cultivated garden, it's true. If you grow the good crop, there's not room for the bad crop and the weeds. And we can be on the offensive. And that's part of how we should fight weeds, is by spreading the good news of Jesus, letting the Word of God be freely flowing out of us and filling up the space all around our lives. But we also need to cultivate the soil around us. Because that's one of the ways you attack weeds as well, is you keep the soil turned over. And that's one of the things that you can do in the midst of a summer, is you can work the soil, and though you're not completely removing the weeds, you're smashing it, you're crushing it, and you're making the soil still fruitful and fertile so the moisture and the nutrients can go into the plant. Jesus specifically identifies what the weeds are. I'm thankful He does this. It gives us very clear targets to aim at. And you know what? My guess is we all can relate to the three, but I also can wager that we all have one in particular that tends to be a pretty obvious weed for us. It's a weed that we find a propensity towards, and it's easy for us to allow that weed into our lives. And so let's look at this list of three that Jesus categorizes the weeds and thorns. The first one is worries. Are you a worrier? I mean, is that kind of like your nature? You hear something, you're immediately like, oh man, what's going to go wrong? This could happen, that could happen. That I know some people that's their most typical weed, worry. Everything can go wrong. And immediately, that begins to suffocate and squeeze the life of God out of them. The next weed is that of riches. Stuff, things. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at the overall amass of wealth in our culture and say, I think that's a pretty good idea of a weed that has a pretty good stranglehold in our culture. And the amazing thing is, stuff can be really good. You remember those ladies that we saw in the beginning? What do? They used their wealth to support Jesus. It's not that riches in and of themselves are evil, but riches as a weed that strangle the life and strangle the Word of God are dangerous. And Jesus specifically mentions them. The third one, pleasure. Wow, it's a good thing that I'm preaching this in the summer, not in the spring. You know, because if it was in the spring, it might be convicting for the summer. But, the reality is, it is easy in this valley to become a pleasure seeker in the summer in particular. I mean, there is so much fun to be had. And you know, the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't necessarily attack any of them, but he identifies these three. And he challenges us in the fact that to be good soil, we can't allow our lives to be fertile places for these three. That's a good revelation to have. And again, he doesn't speak this in a vacuum. Remember, John the Baptist a little while ago, what did he do? He worried. Oh, man, do we have it right? Is Jesus really the Messiah? He sends his disciples to go ask. And we can fall in that same trap of worry, and may we not be like John the Baptist, worrying. Or a little bit later in Luke, we see the rich young ruler come to Jesus. And why was his life not fertile soil? Well, it's because of his stuff, his wealth, his possessions and riches. May we avoid that. May we avoid being pleasure seekers that are so prominent in our culture. Let's look at the fourth soil, and that's the good soil. Now, I want you guys to realize that good soil is not our normal, natural status. We don't start off as good soil. I don't know of anybody who moved in and said, man, I have the most perfect soil ever. In fact, by nature, soil does not become good in and of its own. It has to be worked. One of the things that I find interesting in my life is how I find how connected things are. I have a former student who, as an eighth grader, said, God's called me to be a missionary in China, and he's been on a beeline to get there ever since. He's now finishing up his master's work, and he found out the best way to go to China as a missionary is actually as an environmental engineer, and so he's become this like soil expert with the working on his master's and get his PhD, I think, working with Eastern Washington, or is it Washington State? I don't remember, but one of the Washington schools. And I talked to him about soil, and he said, well, there's a couple things. You need a mix of clay, you need a mix of sand. Then you have to have actual, like, dead organic compost from either plants or animals. And isn't that interesting that to be the good soil, we have to have something dead? And who do we serve? A Savior who died and rose again. The possibility we have to be good soil is largely dependent upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. Without his death, without his resurrection, we don't have the potential to truly be good soil. But with his death, we do. And then there has to be room. There has to be space. It has to be aerated. And that doesn't naturally happen. The only thing that naturally does that is earthworms. But normally, it has to be cultivated. You have to dig it up. You have to turn it over. To create that, you have to constantly move it to create that space. And I want you to realize that being the good, fertile soil for Christ and His Word is not our natural, normal state. It takes work. And so it's possible when we turn it over, when we aerate it, and we don't become the hard path soil that Satan can come and steal away the seed. We can do that when we allow God full room and we don't allow those rocks in our life. It can become good soil when we pull the weeds and prevent that curse that comes from the fall to take root and squeeze the life inside of us. May we be people like those women that we read of in the first part of chapter 8. May we be good soil. I think it's very clear that Jesus is referring to good soil by the fact that he's pointing to these women. These women are good soil. They have received, I mean, Mary Magdalene, she had 7 demons in her. They'd been cast out, and what is she doing? She's following Jesus. She's supporting Jesus. All 3 of these women are specifically receivers, but then they're givers. They're good soil. They're an example of what good soil looks like in tangible life. And they're allowing the life of Christ to bloom and expand through them. And may we be like that. Well, let's wrap up our study by looking at 4 observations with questions. The first one is this. Jesus is looking for a garden like He created in the beginning. That's why I started off with Genesis. He's still looking for a garden. The question is, what is He finding in my life? What's He finding in your life? Is He finding fertile soil? Is He finding hard soil, rocky soil? Maybe this whole illustration of soil is a little vague for you, so let me kind of change it a little bit. Instead of soil, think of physical space, room. Maybe you're kind of a spatial-oriented person. Instead of thinking of a soil, think of this. Are you a person? Is your life a place where there is room for God? Are you like the hard soil where there's no room? Or maybe you're like the rocky soil where there's limited room. Or maybe you're like the thorny, weeded soil where there's a constantly reducing, squeezed out room. Or is your life like the good soil where there's complete room for God to have His way? Or here's another one. Maybe you're somebody who understands authority, power, control. Who's in charge? Is your life a life where God, where Christ has no authority? You're calling the shots? Or maybe He has limited authority. He gets to call the shots on some things, but not the other. Or maybe you're like that weeded soil where there's a constantly reducing amount of authority that Christ has. Or would you be a yielded citizen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where Jesus has complete and absolute authority in your life? Or maybe you're a romantic. Maybe you're a person of love. The soil thing, that's a little confusing. But when you think of love, are you a person who responds to the love of Christ with no love? Shut door, no. Or maybe you respond with Him some reciprocated love, a limited love. Or maybe you're a wandering heart with a constantly reducing amount of love because of the other crowding loves in your life. Or perhaps you're responding to God's love with complete love of your own, reciprocated completely to Him. He is the love of your life. Because Jesus is the great gardener, and He's looking to grow a garden within us, will we be fertile, good soil? Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Will we be people who give Him complete authority, that He has all the space of our world? Jesus is the head, and He's looking for a body. And may we come together as that body, yielding completely to His authority. Jesus is the groom, and He's looking for a bride. May we be captivated and fully in love with Him. The second observation and question is this. It's dangerous to assume that we're good soil, but that's what we do. We start off with that assumption. I'm good. I'm that good soil. That's a very dangerous assumption. So my question today are we becoming presumptuous? Are we like, yeah, He's got plenty of room in my life. Have we forgotten to start pick those rocks that we find as we cultivate, pulling the weeds? Because we're not naturally good soil. And even if we were last week or last month or last year, that doesn't mean I'm good soil right now. Weeds get blown in. Rocks get pushed up. Things become hard over time. We have to constantly cultivate and weed and pick rocks. The third thing, the third observation, and this is kind of an attack on our general way of thinking. We tend to think in our culture that we can manufacture things. We live in that type of world where we think in those terms. But when we look at this, the Word of God is not something that can be manufactured. We do not make it. But it can be multiplied in my life and through my life. We are not manufacturing the kingdom of God. We're not producing it from our own ingenuity and our great organizational skill. It's something that is supernatural. It's a mystery of the life of God. Just like He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, it's a miraculous life. And it grows from the inside out. And the question is, am I constantly trying to manufacture it, or am I creating room to let it grow and bloom and blossom and multiply in my life? Fourth observation, and we'll wrap it up with the time of kind of prayerful meditation, and it's this: good soil has to be worked, cultivated, weeded, and picked. There's work to it. The question is, am I willing to do that? Or do I just want to, no maintenance, just let it be? Because if I do that, I won't be the good soil. Even if I once was, I won't be again. Michelle, if you could come up to the keyboard. This is how I wanted to close today. We started off with the whole thing that God breathed life into the nostrils of dust. And He created Adam. The Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. It's four consonants. You can't really even pronounce it. Yod, He, Vav, He. And a lot of Jewish scholars look at that, and their understanding of the name Yahweh is literally the sound of breathing. You can't pronounce it. It's the sound that comes from breathing. Now, one of the things that's happened in kind of our evangelical Christian culture is we've distanced ourselves from some things in Eastern mysticism, and rightfully so. But one of the things that some of the ancient followers of Christ would do is they would focus their breathing, recognizing that sound of breathing, Yod, He, Vav, He. Not to try to go, I'm God, everything's God, I'm finding God everywhere within, everywhere. But really focusing on the fact that God breathed life. And so as I focus on this life that God breathed into me, I'm creating space and room and focus on God. And this is one of the things I want to encourage us with as we close today, is let's be people who will focus on God, God's Word, and create space and room. And so this is what I want you guys to do with me. We're going to close our eyes. You don't need to breathe differently, but think about your breathing. And as you're breathing, think of the name of God. Yod, He, Vav, He, Yahweh. And start thinking of some of those rocks, those hard places where you're saying, God, no room here. Think of some of those weeds that are coming in and squeezing, those worries, the riches, the possessions. And say, God, pull those. I don't need that. That's not a priority. Think of those hard places and let God cultivate it. Let the death of Christ, His resurrection, create good soil. Let's do that together. Lord Yahweh, as I take a breath right now, I feel your life, the supernatural life that you breathed into Adam in the beginning. As I breathe in the breath, I receive and I sense, Jesus, your blood that was spilled, your broken body, so that there could be life within me, life again after the fall. As I breathe out, I feel the weed, the many weeds that grow inside of me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would pull them, root and all. God, may I not long after the next trout I can catch. May I not become a pleasure seeker. May I not become so wrapped up in being able to make the next payment on my mortgage and collecting the stuff that our culture says that everybody's supposed to have. God, pull the weeds. Yahweh, as I breathe out, I feel that rock, the many rocks. God, forgive me for not giving you full access. Forgive me for keeping things inside that keep you out. I'm sorry. God, my pride, my pet sins. God, forgive me. Lord God, cultivate my life. Speak to me that I might be fertile soil. May I be good soil that produces a good crop. Lord, may we be people connected as the body of Christ, being truly yielded to you in authority. God, may we be your bride, beautiful, fully loving you, our groom. Lord, we confess we are your faulty people, but we are yours. Transform us, renew us, make us. Make us into the perfection that you are. Lord, that's our desire, that's our prayer. We pray that in your holy name. Amen. May you have a blessed day.